Good morning. It's nice to be here with you. It's a privilege to fellowship with the young people and to see a group of young people zealous for the things of God. It's thrilling to our hearts. It's a privilege this morning as well to be able to open the Word of God, and we'd like to do that. We'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I feel like my faith is sometimes weak, and often I ask the Lord if He might give an indication of where we should be in the Word of God in an opportunity like this, for sure. And so I feel like the Lord confirmed it for me this morning when we considered this passage in the first meeting. And I was thinking of something from Hebrews chapter 9, and as our brother opened it and discuss the greatness of our Savior from Hebrews chapter 9. Well, not just from here, but from three distinct portions in the book of Hebrews. And really, we know that that is the emphasis, right? That's the overview of the book of Hebrews, the greatness of Christ, the greatness of His sacrifice, the great salvation that we have. And so we want to just read from verse 23, and think about three appearings of the Lord Jesus in this passage. He appears three times, and we just want to use a basic, outline. Take this outline that's been given for us and turn to a few places in the Word of God. But noticing the three appearings of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And let's ask the Lord for His help. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning to be touched as we sing this concept of the possibility of it being well with our souls. Father, we thank You for Calvary and for what the Lord Jesus accomplished there on our behalf. Father, that the privileges that we enjoy today, all of the wonderful blessings, are because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. That there are simply by faith, that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, and for this we're thankful. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Spirit, who would desire to show to us Your Son and to help us to understand. And so we cast ourselves upon You, asking that You might bless us, that You might encourage us in Your Word. You would help us and equip us for the life You've given us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that there's three appearings in Hebrews 9. Three, of course, is a major theme of all the Bible. Lots of great threes. I don't know what, when I say three, if I ask you what immediately comes to mind, but not just practically speaking, with regards to eternity, three is a great number. God is one, but three distinct personalities. The Lord Jesus is presented as the same yesterday, today, forever. That's time. You remember that John in the Revelation declares the Lord Jesus as the one who is, who was and is to come. And so the fact that the Hebrew writer would talk about threes here, linking it to our salvation, is not a stretch. It's not an accident. It's a fact. The three tenses of our salvation, that it's a great salvation. You'll notice the first one. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And I'm not going to teach you about grammar or English. I don't know that much about it. But I know that this is speaking present tense, right? He now appears in the presence of God for us. Now, this is the concept we get as we read through Scripture, right? That our salvation has to do with something that happened in the past. You know, that we were saved. But it's also true to say we are being saved, right? Right? And then, in fact, in a coming day, our salvation will be complete. And so the writer here is speaking about the greatness of Christ, that he now appears present tense in heaven for us. The present tense of our salvation. Then notice the next time it's mentioned, he has appeared. Or verse 26 says, then he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the writer brings us past tense, back to a one-time transaction, something that happened once. Right, we need to emphasize this, don't we? That what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary was a one-time act. It's sin. He will never die again. That as the writer thought of that salvation past tense, it was a one-time act that Christ appeared at that exact moment. That's what Paul says in Galatians, right? At that exact moment in history, he appeared once to offer himself. And then the last time, looking forward at the end of the chapter, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And of course, the writer is now taking us forward to when the Lord Jesus appears again. So the three appearings, the three tenses of our salvation, some have said, and it helps us as we think about this salvation, in the past being saved from the penalty for sin. Thinking present tense, being saved from the power of sin in our lives. Christians aren't sinless, but they should sin less. Is that true? Right? This is the concept that we've been singing about this morning. Purify our hearts. That's present tense. And then, of course, the writer goes on to speak about the future tense of our salvation. When the Lord Jesus appears that second time, that's going to, if we like the P's, the concept of being saved from the very presence of sin in our lives. And that's what John rejoiced in, right? That when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. If we want to think about the theological words that correspond with this, we would go to the book of Romans, right? Interestingly enough, the book of Romans is divided basically into three parts, right? The first eight chapters. 9, 10, 11 is another section, and then 12 to the end of the book. The first part, the first eight chapters, Paul describes what we're talking about here, the greatness of our salvation. He begins and he proves that both Jew and Gentile, that there's none righteous, that all are guilty. And then he starts to develop this idea and to prove the doctrine of justification. Right? And so then he comes to Romans 5, verse 1, and he states it emphatically, therefore, having been justified by faith. Right? This is what the New King James says. This is what John Nelson Darby's translation says. Let's be honest, the King James is wrong. It's not a process that goes on. This is important. You know that not that many years ago, in the Deep South, a group of of men came together who represent the radio broadcast, the Christian radio broadcast of North America. And there was a survey given, and the question was asked, is justification the process by which God makes me holy? Let me repeat. Is justification the process by which God makes me holy? Over 90% said yes. But we know that's not true, right? Justification is not the process by which God makes me holy. Paul proves that it's a past transaction. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. That the process by which God makes me holy is what we sang about this morning. Right? Purify my heart. Sanctify. So as we think of that first, or sorry, that not that present tense appearing in Hebrews chapter 9, but that appearing in the past, that's linked with justification. Then we move forward in Romans, and somewhere in chapter 5, Paul makes the transition to speaking about sanctification. Right? This is that part of my salvation, as William MacDonald says, where I cooperate with God, right? That justification that he talks about in Romans 5, how does a person get that? Free gift, by faith. Right? Not even really understanding it, but just coming to Christ and crying out. And Paul says God is willing to justify whoever would come by faith. And then when he comes to, as I say, to the middle of chapter 5 and on into chapter 8, he lays down this process of sanctification, and that's where I work with the Lord and he changes my life. That's the present tense work of the Lord Jesus, the one who now appears in the presence of God for us. And then from partway through chapter 8 to the end of chapter 8, Paul talks about another occasion, not justification, not sanctification, but glorification. And so this is the three tenses of our salvation. I was thinking of threes in the book of Romans. That's the first eight chapters. 9, 10, 11 divide nicely into three. Chapter 9, how God has dealt with Israel in the past, right? Chapter 10, how God deals with Israel in the present. Right? That's why we're able so easily to preach the gospel from Romans chapter 10. Like some of, if we go through the Romans road, Romans 10 is the place we like to get to. The reason is because how God is dealing with Israel in the present tense is how he's dealing with all those who would come by faith, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Romans chapter 11, how God will deal with Israel in the future. So, past, present, future, and Israel's relationship with God. And then, of course, chapter 12 on is the practical implications of all of these things that Paul has been teaching us. And so we think of saved from the penalty, that corresponds with justification, saved from the power of sin, that corresponds with that sanctifying work. And as Alan Redpath says in his Victorious Christian Living, his little commentary on the book of Joshua, he says that most of the Bible is taken up with this concept. Now, not how God saves sinners, but how God sanctifies saints. That's the work that the Lord is doing today. Right? And so you say that's true. I mean, all of the New Testament epistles, we read that. We see they're written to saints, to Christians. We read through the Gospels, and yes, there are great Gospel verses, but it's really the process of how God is working in our lives. And then lastly, glorification corresponds with that concept in Hebrews chapter 9 of that next appearing of the Lord Jesus, saved from the very presence of sin in our lives. Now, what we'd like to think about just briefly this morning is the fact that, you know, this is not just a New Testament doctrine. That the Old Testament saints understood these things. That Abraham, he knew about justification. Romans chapter 4, he's an example, right? He's an example that Paul uses of understanding or seeing this doctrine of justification worked out. Then Paul also uses David as an example. And so I'd like to turn back to David's most famous psalm and think about the continuation of these ideas. When I say David's most famous psalm, is anybody not in Psalm 23? You don't have to admit it if you're not, but we agree that this is David's most famous psalm. And David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When the pressure was on in David's life, and he experienced a lot of pressure, the one thing that he could go back to in his life was the fact that the Lord was his shepherd. David was a shepherd when God called him. He understood the principle of what it means to protect, to shepherd, to guard, to look after. And so it was this aspect of his Lord that he most appreciated when things were tough. The fact that the Lord was his personal pronoun, his shepherd. This is a great title for the Lord. Shepherd. That the Lord Jesus is a shepherd. A trivia question. You like a trivia question? Well, it's maybe not trivial. I think it's a good question. How many times in the New Testament is the Lord given the title of shepherd? I know the idea exists, but he is given title shepherd. How many times? Well, it would be an educated guess, right? As we're thinking about threes and three appearings, it would be an educated guess that says three, or maybe you know which three they are. But three times in the New Testament, the Lord is called a shepherd. Keep your finger here, if you could, in Psalm 23, and turn to the first one. It's John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11, it's the Lord Jesus himself speaking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So the first time that the Lord Jesus takes the title of shepherd, he calls himself the good shepherd. But we've been thinking about the tenses of our salvation. We've been thinking of the concept of justification, sanctification, glorification. And so we think about what the Lord Jesus is saying here. We say, what tense is this? What's he speaking about? Well, at first we might say he is speaking present tense. And that's true, he is. But he's thinking of something that's in the past, right? I mean, for us, for sure. He's speaking specifically about the cross. And he's speaking how the good shepherd will give his life for his sheep. If we were going to link this passage with the Hebrews, we would put this passage with that idea that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the first mention. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. The second mention is in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so again, if we think about these ideas, this concept of justification, that past transaction, we're thinking of sanctification, that concept of how the Lord works in our life and makes us holy, that ongoing work. He now appears in the presence of God for us. What is the writer speaking about here? He's speaking about the present tense work of the Lord Jesus. This concept of verse 21, making you complete in every good work to do his will. That's what we were speaking about. This was the twofold ministry of the Apostle Paul. You remember that he says that his in Colossians, that his ministry was twofold, to preach the gospel, to see people justified by faith, and then to see them made mature or complete, to grow up. Know that all of the New Testament writers spend much time speaking about this concept of Christian maturity. Right? Growing, Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Growing, having our character changed. And the Hebrew writer tells us that we have a great shepherd who's intimately involved with that process in our lives. So listen, we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who gave his life, this concept of how we've been justified. But we also rejoice this morning, don't we, that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep and that he is intimately working in your life and in mine, bringing circumstances, bringing, here's a good word, bringing trials and tribulations into your life. That's good, right? Isn't it? I hope you say, yeah, that's good. We rejoice in trials and tribulations because James says that's the secret to getting through them, you know, is we rejoice in these things because we know that that's our great shepherd who's in heaven, who's looking down into your life and mine, and he's choosing the circumstances that he's going to use to change us. The good news is often he uses people, difficult people. Maybe I'm one of them. Maybe that's why he brought me from BC here for you, a difficult person to see you changed. Trials and tribulations, the great shepherd, the one who's intimately involved in that sanctifying process, but also remembering that it's something, as again, repeating Bill McDonald, that it's something that we cooperate with him in that process. Bill McDonald, in his book, Be Holy, says that we make choices 1,000 times a week. We say no to things that would hinder the sanctifying process in our life. The third mention of the Lord as our shepherd is in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so Peter writes the elders, he's discussed with the Christians, the trials and tribulations and the challenges of shepherding the flock of God and false teachers coming in and disrupting the flock. And so Peter says, what encourages those who are in the leadership is the fact that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He discusses it in the first 4 verses of chapter 5, and then he says, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So 3 tenses of our salvation, 3 great theological words from Romans, 3 distinct titles of the Lord Jesus that correspond with every area of our salvation. In the past, the cross, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. The present tense, that sanctifying process, the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. As we think of our glorification, when we see him, Peter meditated upon the idea of recognizing him as the chief shepherd. And he looked forward to that day when he would see the Lord Jesus. That was his hope. Let's turn back, if we could, to Psalm 23. As I said, Psalm 23 is a famous psalm. I mean, we experienced that here this morning. But even the world recognizes the greatness of Psalm 23. A few years ago in Hunter Mile, there was a man named Cowboy Bob passed away, and his wife wanted to have a funeral for him, and we just built a new building, the assembly there, and so she phoned and asked if they could use the building for Cowboy Bob's funeral. And so we let them use it. That's what it's there for. And then she asked if somebody would be able to take Cowboy Bob's funeral, speak at it. So I didn't know Cowboy Bob, but I won the honor. I'm not sure it was an honor, but I got to speak at Cowboy Bob's funeral. So I said, well, I'd like to obviously meet with the family. Can I meet with them? And we'll go to Tim Hortons. And so we went to Tim Hortons, and here's the widow and Cowboy Bob's son. Incidentally, Cowboy Bob's son had not spoken to his father for over 20 years. But now at the funeral, he's involved. And so we're talking, and what do you want at the funeral? Could we sing? Yeah, we can sing. Like, what kind of songs? Well, can we sing a hymn? Okay. Will the people there know how to sing a hymn? Like, I'm not going to do a solo if that's what you're asking, but if you guys can sing, we can sing. Yeah, I think we can sing. All right. What else? Well, maybe you could read some scripture. I said, well, I would be glad to read some scripture. I said, can I just ask you, what was Cowboy Bob's spiritual belief? Cowboy Bob believed in doing the best that he could. I said, okay. Well, inwardly thinking that's going to be hard to preach. Right? Well, we could preach it, but it's not going to be a helpful message. I said, well, what kind of scripture could we read? Well, why not Psalm 23? I said, well, why not? That's a great psalm. That's one of my favorites. I mean, who doesn't like the idea of the Lord as their own personal shepherd? Sadly, though, it's only when trials and tribulations come into the life that we cry out to him. You know, as we read through the life of David, we know this is what God considered valuable in his life, that when David went to the Lord at all times, not just when it was bad, even when it was going well, David was a man after God's own heart. And so I had this responsibility to read at Cowboy Bob's funeral, Psalm 23. I would say this to you this morning. I don't know if Cowboy Bob is in heaven or not. I will tell you this. If he went into eternity believing that he'd done the best he could, he's lost. But I know this, that it's possible that Cowboy Bob as a boy had gone to a Bible camp or a Sunday school and he'd heard a verse from the Bible. He'd maybe heard John 3:16. He could have known that verse, and his wife didn't even know that. And that somehow before he passed into eternity, the Spirit of God prompted him one last time to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that if he did that, he's in heaven. Even though nobody else knows about it, God is able to do that kind of thing. I believe that. But I know this, if he went out doing the best that he could, and I'll be honest, I mean, I didn't know Cowboy Bob, but I sat in Tim Hortons, I know this. He hadn't talked to his son in the last 20 years. That doesn't sound like the best that a person can do. I mean, even by the world standards, that's an embarrassment. And so to get up and read Psalm 23, I don't know it applies in Cowboy Bob's life or not. But I see that what David is talking about here is present tense. And I know from Romans chapter 4 that David understood justification. And I think that what David is talking about here is sanctification. He's not talking about justification. That what we have in this passage in Psalm 23 corresponds with Hebrews chapter 13. That the writer there says that the Lord is a great shepherd, the one who's intimately involved in our circumstances and helps us and gets us through and matures us and grows us in grace and in knowledge and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus. That what the psalmist, what David is talking about here is not justification. And I came to realize, you know the mistake that Cowboy Bob probably made? Is that although the family favorite psalm was Psalm 23, that they'd never seen the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. See, if we were going to put a title over Psalm 23, we would call it the Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd, and we would get that from Hebrews chapter 13. But where in the Psalms would we see John 10, verse 11 worked out? Well, Psalm 22, right? Yeah, Psalm 22. And this is the mistake that Cowboy Bob might have made, is that he never came to Psalm 22. And he never read these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear it. In the night season, I'm not silent. And we could go through and we could see that many of the sayings from Psalm 22, we can see direct correlation. In fact, the Lord Jesus said these very words from the cross. Psalm 22, some tell us, ends with these words that we were reminded of this morning, that he has done this. It was said this morning, that triumphant cry, it is finished. That's how Psalm 22 ends. And I can't do it, but scholars say that they can go through and they could find all of the seven sayings that the Lord Jesus uttered from the cross in Psalm 22. And so we rejoice this morning, and the Lord is our great shepherd from Psalm 23. But ever before we get to Psalm 23, let's be reminded once again afresh this morning that for those fruits for us to enjoy, that fruit that he won for us at the cross, cost him Psalm 22. It cost the Lord Jesus becoming the good shepherd, the one who willingly gave his life for us. And of course, just lastly in closing, to be consistent, I think it's fair to say that Psalm 24, we could put over it the title of the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd. David says in verse 8, asks this question, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so David writes, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the one who is coming back, the one who's going to complete our salvation that coming day. We look forward to it, don't we? We look forward to it because we'll see him and we'll be freed from our sin. But until that day, let's rejoice. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd looking back. Present tense, the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd, the one who is intimately involved in every detail of our life, sanctifying us, changing our character. This is a great work. Peter in his first epistle, he links this concept of that sanctifying process, that is what prepares us for the gospel. Right? That he says, sanctify the Lord God in our heart. Set him completely apart. And if we do that, people will ask because we'll be different. People will come and ask, what is the hope that is within us? And Peter says, then we will in a meek and a quiet way tell them of our shepherd, not just our good shepherd, but our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. And of a truth that all of the Bible is connected together in the Lord Jesus. He is Christianity. G. Campbell Morgan says, that's why we study the life of Christ, because He is the heart of Christianity. He is our example, that we are changed by looking at Him. Think on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, maybe a husband and a wife, I'm not sure, were sad, they were discouraged, and they were disappointed. The Lord Jesus, it doesn't seem, gave them anything to do. He just gave them something to look at, and that something was Himself. And when they saw Him in all of the Scriptures, their hearts began to burn. And when their hearts began to burn, it changed their life. He didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem. He didn't have to. They willingly did that. They wanted to tell others. Is it possible that our love could grow cold? No, it's a fact of the Christian life that at times our hearts will grow cold. And we need to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that first love experience. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that David, a man after Your own heart, could rejoice not just in the greatness of salvation, but in the greatness of his Savior. And Father, that would be our desire today, that we would once again just simply be reminded of how involved the Lord Jesus is in our lives. That He took care of our sin problem 2,000 years ago. He was once offered, not just for our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. And that, Father, He appears now in Your presence as our great shepherd, working, interceding on our behalf, helping us to the goal of Christ's likeness. And Father, we rejoice that He who has begun a good work in us will finish it, that one day the chief shepherd will come back and we will see Him and we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. We rejoice in these things. Father, pray that Your people would be blessed. We thank You for them. For each family that's here, for each family that's represented. In Jesus' name, amen.